the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Romans chapter 1, verse 22, I think could be put on a lot of people that are in public eye these days. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you this time, Monday through Friday here. And we certainly enjoy studying the Word of God. We're in the book of Romans. And Alex, again, we told people when we go through chapter one, mostly in part of chapter two, even three, it's kind of there's nothing to skip. You got to look at each theme because it's so important. And that's the whole book of Romans in reality, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And Bert, it's great to be with you and have Brent and the crew running the audio and everybody listening. And I'm loving the book of Romans. And hey, you know, Romans 1 and 2 talks about sin. And we read this yesterday, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know, the story is told of Abraham Lincoln once walking down the street, and he had a son on each side. And the sons were fighting and crying. And somebody said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "What's wrong with my boys? The same thing that's wrong with the whole wide world, sin."
Amen.
And, you know, it's really true. I got to tell you one other story, and I've told it so many times, and forgive my repetition, but Vance Havner told the story. He was a great evangelist. You all know Vance Havner. Bert and I count him as a spiritual hero. But he was lecturing at a seminary and talking about that we are born with a sin nature. And somebody said, "Dr. Havner, original sin, a sin nature, I find that hard to swallow." And Vance Havner said, "Well, you don't have to swallow it. It's already in you. You're born with it." And we need redemption from the sin that we have, the inherited guilt of Adam and Eve.
And we're really going to get into this, and I'm not jumping ahead. I'm just making an observation of what you said. When you get into chapter 2, and we find folks start feeling pretty good about themselves because they don't think they're as bad as the people in chapter 1, Paul puts them in their place. And listen, we're sinners. We're everyone. And there are some sins that have greater consequences, do more damage than you ever believe, but we're all under sin. And here in chapter 1, again, verse 22, it just really intrigues me. Professing to be wise, they became fools. My dad told me early on, he said, "Son, some of the greatest fools in the world are those that think they're smart." And that is so true, Alex. And so here he's building the case. When they denied God, they didn't recognize his God. They were not thankful. And then in verse 21, building up to verse 22, they became futile in their thoughts. They were empty. You know, mm-hmm. They could not. There was nothing there. And they, in their foolish heart, was darkened. So here it is, the thoughts and the heart. Here they go. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the heart we're talking about here is man's mind, will, and emotions, his deep-seatedness of who he is. And so your thinking and how you respond, Alex, is so vital. So we better get our thinking straight. And here he said, man, they think they're wise, denying God, going their way, them becoming their own God. But in reality, they're fools. Isn't that basically what Paul is declaring?
Well, you know, if there was a life verse for many an American university, it would be Romans 1:22.
I agree.
You know, boasting about how wise they were really fools. Let me read a little that follows. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they're worshiping creation rather than the Creator. Wherefore, verse 24, and this is really, if you think about it, it's frightening. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who are these people? Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, Bert, there's ingratitude, there's idolatry, there is immorality, and the desire for immoral gratifications. And so, verse 24, God gave them up. God let them go. And let me just say this, folks, whether it's our culture at large or an individual or even perhaps somebody listening, the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, weighing heavy on your conscience, you don't want to lose that. Now, you want to respond to it and turn to Christ, but Bert, it should really terrify anybody, the prospect that the Holy Spirit would one day stop calling. Mm. God gave them, if somebody is bound and determined to pursue sin, and ultimately the Spirit of God says, okay, I'm sorry, but if that's how you're going to be, I'm going to let you go be that way. We don't want the Holy Spirit to abandon us, do we?
We really do not. That is hopelessness. I'll put it that way, you know? And when the Holy Spirit of God abandons, that's hopelessness. Apart from God, there's no hope. Now, Alex, I want to go back to a word that is so important, and you and I talk about it quite a lot. In verse 18, it is talked about who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And then in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for, and notice it's the definite article, the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. And it's that way in the Greek. It's definite. It's not something. And the whole idea, and notice what follows, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now here we have man putting himself up as God. In other words, God made man in his own image. But what these people are saying, no, man made God in their image. They want to be above all, and that is the lie. The lie is that man is above God, that man is the one that is blessed forever. No, it is God who is blessed forever, and that truth, let me just say, Alex, that truth yes. of God being the Creator, the Redeemer, if you don't get that, there's nowhere to go except downward. And that's what it says here, isn't it? There, God gave them over. God gave them up, didn't he?
Yeah, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie could be expressed in a number of ways. You could say, well, I don't need God or his word. If you assume that, if Satan deceives you into believing that, that's a lie. We all do need God and his word. Or the lie that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That is false. Because talking about the definite article, the, in John 14:6, the virgin-born sinless Son of God who rose from the dead, he said nobody else could ever do what Jesus did, walked on water, conquered the grave. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life. See, Bert, Jesus is not one option among many. For salvation and eternal life, he's the only option, isn't he?
He is the only one. And notice what they do. They worship and serve the creature. Man's worshiping and serving himself. And this is the whole idea that I'm the conqueror. I'm the one. I'm the determiner of all eternity. No, you have a lot of determination to direction you have, but you're not the director of eternity. God is. And here it is. They worship. Now, Alex, I was reading and trying to get ready. Man is going to worship. That's the truth. Now, here, a lot of them, they made images, but yet man, even without an image, worship, even possibly it's himself. It could be money. It can be power and control, but man is prone. That, you remember the old song, man is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it? Let me say this. Man by himself is prone to worship.
That's a good observation, yes.
And here it is, if you can't worship God, you're going to worship an idol. And the one that is the first and foremost, I believe, is self. Myself and who I am. And I think
Narcissus.
That's it, Alex.
There was, in mythology, Narcissus bent down to get a drink out of a stream, and he saw his own reflection, and he was just so enamored with his own handsomeness that he stared till he fell in and drowned. And we get the word narcissism out of that. But you're right, whether it's pride and selfishness or just absorption with the things of this world, you're right. We are an incurably worshipful race. But the question is, are we worshiping the true and living God who is the source of life? And anything less than the living Jesus Christ is something finite, fallen, and will contribute to your demise. You know, there's so many illustrations we could give, but Bert, the devil doesn't care what hook you bite, folks. We think about, you know, a drug user in a flop house or something and somebody in the gutter, and that's bad. But I want to tell you, the down and outs need Christ. The up and outs need Christ. Satan doesn't care if you go to hell from Skid Row or Fifth Avenue, just as long as you leave this world without Jesus.
Amen. And again, I'm jumping ahead because sometimes these themes do that, and it doesn't mean we're not going. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, you'll find out God's judgment is always the truth. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. So here, as you go from verse 24, where it says God gave them up to uncleanliness, and then you jump to verse 26, the reason God gave them up to violent passions, it's the same thing, according to truth. No matter how far you go up and out, or down and out, God's judgment is according to truth. And that's what you were saying, Alex. You may be on, quote, Fifth Avenue. You may have everything that you want, but still God's judgment, he's the standard. Not man does not make the standard. God does, doesn't he?
That's true. And lest anybody say, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as the bank robber or the terrorist or whomever. But see, that's not the standard that you'll be measured by. God is never going to evaluate a lost sinner and say, well, you know, this guy wasn't perfect, but he was a little better than this one over here or Charles Manson or whomever. No, the standard is Jesus. And in light of the holy, risen Son of God, we all fall short. You might think, I'm not such a bad guy, but compared to Jesus, we've all fallen short and we're sinners. And Jesus is the standard of righteousness by which eternity is measured, not anything down here below.
And the God that we're talking about here loves those people. He loves them. He wants them to turn away from their way, away from their sin, and turn to him. Where there's hope, there's love. And this is what the gospel's all about. That's why Paul is going to present this to the Romans so they'll know that people need the Lord. You're listening to Alex and Bert here on Exploring the Word, and we'll be back still in the book of Romans, chapter 1, right after this break.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. That lyric, do you listen to these lyrics? It's not because I'm worthy, but the reason I can stand before him is because of his mercy. And, you know, Bert, we're very blessed. Brent helps us pick out really good, it's called bumper music. You know, we go out, we come back, and I think, Bert, if we weren't Bible teachers, we could be perhaps gospel music DJs, do you think?
I think so. Now, listen, I can't produce it, but I sure can enjoy it. And I enjoy these songs so much, and they bless my heart.
The lyrics are so good.
They are. They are.
You know, you mentioned in the previous segment that great old hymn in the hymn book, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." I think that's the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And let me just encourage you, folks, I say this sometimes, read the lyrics of some of those old hymns.
Oh, man, yes.
You know, the fire will not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to remove, thy gold to refine. You know, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, some of those songs, the rich lyrics that are drawn straight from Scripture, I thank God for Christian music. I really do. But we are in Romans chapter 1, and during the break, Bert and I were talking, somewhat lamenting how slowly we're going, but this is just really rich. Let me point out three things. God only has to say something once for it to be true. R.C. Sproul said that. R.C. Sproul said, if God says it once, it's true. But three times, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then verse 3 of chapter 2, how will you escape the judgment of God? Bert, our culture, and look, I love people. I love people. Love to talk to people about the Lord. But we're a culture that I fear we are so immersed in darkness, immorality, unspeakable sin and evil, that it's almost like as a culture we have lost the ability to feel guilt and shame. And before you repent and turn, you've got to come under what's called conviction. And so if you just resolutely will not yield to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, God gave them up three times. And America and certain Americans are no different. And Bert, I think there are people that have so long fed their soul on sin, it's almost like they can no longer hear the voice of the Savior.
Further, they've gone further than they ever dreamed morally. Notice what takes place here. In verses 24 and 25, you are looking at idolatry, exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Verse 26, it moves even further. That affects your moral compass, what you think is right, even under the point of what you'd call unnatural, vile, completely wrong. And that's what you do. It's downward. Alex, it's a downward spiral. And again, go back to verse 22. They say, oh, no, this is progressive. We're moving upward as mankind, our knowledge and everything. No, according to this, they're moving downward, aren't they?
Yeah. Well, they are. Vance Havner again. Vance Havner said, and I quote, he said, the idea of progress is a myth. He said, we started out in the perfect Garden of Eden in uninterrupted fellowship with God, and we've been going downhill ever since. And I want to say this, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile, V-I-L-E, vile affections. That means unspeakably evil. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature or unnatural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now listen, men with men, working that which is unseemly. In other words, it's inappropriate beyond words, unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was suitable or appropriate. Okay, I want to say this, Romans 1, 26 and 27, and this is only one scripture, lesbianism and male homosexuality are categorically wrong in the eyes of God. Now, God loves people. Anybody can be saved. A promiscuous heterosexual can be saved if they'll turn to Christ. But I want to say this, and I wish San Francisco, California would hear it. I wish Drag Queen Story Hour would hear it. I wish the progressive, woke, gay-affirming theology schools would hear it. Romans 1, 26 and 27, lesbianism and homosexuality, categorically in the eyes of God Almighty, it is wrong. It will never be right. Nothing can legitimize it. It's sinful. It's against nature. And the people that believe otherwise are deceived by the devil.
Notice what it starts out, and I noticed this in verse 26, even the women. Now, Alex, do you catch that, even the women? In other words,
yeah.
The women, which would be more nurturing, the women who would be more conscious of that, they seem to have a greater consciousness and awareness of, you know, the difficulty and everything,
yeah.
Even the women. So here it is that Paul is sharing this, that this is how it's going. It's going downward, spiraling downward. Now, I'll say this one more thing, and then we can get on as well, because, again, we've read it enough that, and we understand there's children maybe around in somewhere, so we're going to go over it. But listen, the first time I ever heard this, I knew it was, the individual. And then I heard someone say this is also true in a society. And that's mm-hmm. what you have shared. In other words, a society that accepts the idea of God not being God. That's the reason the Bible talks about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the foundation is God. When we lose that, guess what? The idolatry comes in, and then this downward spiral of decisions, moral, immoral, all of it is a downward spiral. And so if we could, this is why we need revival. We need to bring revival that God is God and man needs him, and we can have this relationship with him, and that through that you will see things change, a right relationship with God. And that means the truth. Again, you go back to that, it's the truth, not a falsehood, not what man wants to happen or what man may think. And that brings us up to what it says here in the next few verses, Alex, and notice verse 28, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because if they have God in their knowledge, and you remember, in creation, they knew God, but they denied him. They knew it, but they were neither were thankful and would not glorify him in verse 21 because they knew God. So what they're trying to do, there's really not atheistic. They know that it's there, but they deny it in their knowledge, so they won't have guilt, so they will not have limitations. Do you see all that happening in verses 27 and 28 as well?
Absolutely, absolutely. Verse 28 is, and by the way, you'll never hear anything like this in some other religion. There are a lot of religions that are man's attempt to work their way to God. Christianity is the glorious gospel of grace, but these people that have given themselves over to ingratitude, idolatry, false religion, and ultimately immorality, moral immorality, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they don't want to think about God because that's, you know, convicting. God gave them over. God let them go to a reprobate mind. Now, the word reprobate is unfit or unapproved. Some translations, inconvenient, but it has the idea, a mind that no longer works. Now, let me give you an illustration, Bert. This is many years ago, but I knew a guy, and his motor blew in his truck, and he took it, and the mechanic said, well, you let it run out of oil. and the motor eventually fried and the pistons locked up. Why did you let it run out of oil? And the man said, well, my oil pressure gauge didn't register anything wrong. And they found out that the oil pressure gauge had failed. And while the engine was running out of oil, the dashboard gauge didn't show it. It was failed. When we lose our conscience, that's like the warning lights no longer work. Mm. And you don't want to get to that point. I mean, it's bad enough to have to rebuild an engine, right? But we're talking about the loss of soul and eternity, the loss of a culture. The reprobate mind, the only analogy I can say, the warning lights on the dashboard are no longer coming on.
Wow. Good illustration, Alex. It really is. And notice what it says, verse 29, filled with all unrighteousness. In other words, I think this goes up to what we've been talking about. God gave them over, and now they're full of what? Unrighteousness. Nothing is there. No room for anything else. If it's filled, is it room for anything else? No. So you have this, they're filling this unrighteousness, and then he starts listing all of these characteristics, these sins of this reprobate mind, reprobate society, and it is quite a horrible list. One of the worst lists you'll find in the Bible.
I counted 23 characteristics.
Okay,
sorry,
I was
for the silence.
No, I was trying to remember. You bet did better than me. I was counting, and I got up to 20, and then I had to quit. 23. Okay.
23. And, you know, this is the inverse. This is 180-degree opposite of the fruits of the Spirit.
It is.
You know? When we're controlled by God's Holy Spirit, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, holiness. You know, but here, filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Deceit, malignity. That means just unable to be honest or forthright. You're malicious in all that you're doing. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. In other words, they don't keep their word. Without natural affection. In other words, has unnatural, fetishes is what that is. Implacable. Nothing satisfies. Unmerciful. So there are 23 fruits of the fallen spirit who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Bert, let me just say, under verse 30, inventors of evil things. The internet has some good stuff, but the internet has horribly, unspeakably satanic dark things. And now I'm not even going to elaborate, but we're living in the age of where our loss of morality seems to have been parallel with this explosion of technology used for just immoral, ungodly things that enslave people. And listen, the devil doesn't care what you're doing. You could be working a job or engaging in some obsessive behavior, but the devil wants you to live and die, exit this world without redemption. And he's certainly worked in the lives of some people to keep them busy, lest they think about Jesus and their soul.
And Alex, that list is this, and it says, according to verse 32, I know you've read it, I want to read it one more time, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, go back all the way, if you will, when they knew God, in verse 21, did not glorify him as God, they're reaping their consequences. Listen, you will not stay where you are. It's a downward spiral. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Now, listen to this last phrase. Not only do the same, but also, now it says approve in the New King James. That word also can be they promote it. Alex, it's not enough that they say, it's not just accepted. It is promoted. Look at transgenderism right now. They are promoting that. Children, preschoolers, age group, promoting such a thing on them. And so here it is. They are promoting all those who practice them. This is it. It's a industry, okay? It is an industry, human trafficking industry. The whole idea of the mind-altering drugs, an industry. And what are they doing? They're promoting these things, and it is getting worse and worse. And there, let me get into chapter 2, verse 1. I'll throw it back to you. Therefore, you're inexcusable, O man.
Yes. Just like verse 21 of chapter 1, man has no excuse. Verse 1 of chapter 2, inexcusable. And like I said yesterday, that's the word anapologetic, anapologetica, no defense. The word apologetics means to speak in defense, like defending the faith. But the prefix an means the negation. What is God saying? Look, immoral, idolater, resisting salvation, you have no defense for what you're doing.
Hey, we're going to take phone calls in the next segment. That number, if you have your Bible question, we want to hear it. 888-589-8840.
Are you a new small group leader looking for a strong curriculum? Even if you've been a leader for years, there's always a need for tools to help you as you help others deepen their love for God and their Bible knowledge. AFA Stream is a great resource. With topics covering biblical worldview training, godly marriage, and more, you'll have access to some of the best teaching available. And if you're a Great Commission partner, you open up even more. Visit stream.afa.net today. Stream.afa.net.
Welcome back to Explore the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're taking phone calls in this segment, and this kind of sets this program apart from other Bible teaching programs. We do this each day, Monday through Thursday, and on Friday we take questions the whole hour and do our best to answer them, and we try to answer them as best we can. And we have people said, how in the world do you and Alex do that? Well, I'll just tell you, my answers are usually short. And Alex, we fill in for each other. And
I talk too much.
No, you do great, man. I love it. And but I'll just tell you, it keeps you on praying, saying, Lord, help us, because we don't want to just fill the air with our thoughts. What we want to do our best is give that biblical response of truth and love. And Alex, we try to combine those two things. God does, truth and love. And that's our goal when we answer, isn't it? Truth and love.
It really is. And we sincerely appreciate everybody listening. We sincerely appreciate the people that call in, one of whom is in Kansas, I believe it is, Scott. Do I have it right? You're in Kansas, Scott?
Yes, sir. Yes, I am.
Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I always enjoy it. At the beginning of the show, you basically made a comment saying that we have a tendency to always want to worship something. And what happened for me is in the summer of 1978, between my sophomore and junior year of high school, two things happened. I became a private pilot, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But as my career grew, and because of things in my childhood, my identity as Scott the pilot took precedence over being Scott, the child of God. And in my early 30s, long story, but I lost my medical and my career came to an end. I no longer had the identity that I built. And God had to create and show me who I was in Him. And that journey was difficult, but it was wonderful where God has brought me.
Amen.
Amen, Scott.
You know, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And Bert, isn't it wonderful, even if we backslide or drift away a little bit, His grace always keeps seeking us out.
He does. He's the hound of heaven. And I think Scott has gotten on something that is so important, and that's identity. As myself, you know, I'm a Christian, but also, man, my identity is so in my family. It's in my work. And now what happens, Scott, if we can really understand our identity in creation and then identify ourselves as we've been saved, as redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we bring that identity into our vocation, into our work ethic, I want to tell you, it fulfills the identity. You catch what I'm saying? I'm trying to
Absolutely.
Say that anymore. It makes it full and better. And Scott, the one that you always want to have is that identity with Christ once you know Him. And the other identities, that may change, but the identity with Christ, amen, Alex, that's secure once we know Him for sure, isn't it?
Amen, amen. Let's go to also Kansas and talk with Jean. Jean, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is, one of the ladies in our Bible study this morning said that after Jesus died on the cross, paid for all of our sins, that He went to hell. I can't find that anywhere.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Jean. First of all, praise the Lord for women's Bible studies, Alex. I mean, yeah. And men, too. I know a bunch of men, they meet on the mornings a lot of the time. You know, a lot of the ladies meet during the day. But praise the Lord, Jean. Alex, that can be misunderstood where Jesus descended, isn't it?
Well, 1 Peter 3:18-20 talks about that Jesus died and suffered for our sins and went and preached to the spirits in prison. And then also Ephesians 4:9 talks about that He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, He that ascended, Ephesians 4:9, He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up into the heavens. So here's the thing. The 1 Peter 3:18-20 talks about, in verse 19, the spirits in prison. Now, what that means is, and by the way, it talks about in Psalm 68 that He led captivity captive. In the realm of the dead, Sheol, the grave, which is in the King James translated hell. I want to be very clear. And Bert, when I was growing up, I was actually taught wrong a little bit. And let me explain. I remember distinctly a minister that was at a church we went to when I was a little bitty kid. But he taught that Jesus, the payment for our sin, Christ burned in hell and was resurrected. Really, the payment for our sin, the atonement and propitiation, the atonement and the payment and the turning away of wrath happened on Calvary's cross. Now, Jesus did enter the grave, the realm of the dead, Sheol. Now, Abraham's bosom, paradise, those were the saints of old that had died, and they were taken to heaven. To the unbelieving, the unsaved dead that are in Hades, the part of punishment, they had a proclamation of condemnation. So the Apostles' Creed, which I believe in, I've taught that, but it, and that's about a 1,600-year-old statement of faith. It says He descended into hell. Really, more properly, He descended into the realm of the dead. Bert, is that how you understand
that? It is, Alex. And we find that in Luke 16 when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus died, that, you know, a gulf was fixed. And so when you departed from this earth in that, you went to either paradise, Abraham's bosom is what it's called, or captivity. And the word preached unto the saints in prison. The idea is not when we get prison, we think of the punishment, but it's the holding place, Alex. You know what I mean? Even
yeah.
for those. And so that's exactly, I think you did a great job. Gene, we hope that helps you. He did descend, but it was to those saints, and he took them captive, and he ascended with them, and they're with the Lord right now, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and the saints are there close. Thank you, Gene.
Amen. Barb in Nebraska. Barb, are you there?
Yes, I am. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
You had said a little bit earlier that you were going to explain the word strife in verse 29. What is strife?
Well, strife, thanks for asking that, is the Greek word eris, E-R-I-S, and it's in Romans 1:29, and, you know, it connotes quarrel and arguing, really, and it's the word, in the King James, it's translated debate. These are the unsaved truth rejectors, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murdering, strife. Now, some say debate, but Bert, let me say, have you ever met anybody, if you told them water was wet, they'd argue with you about that? And the strife that Romans 1:29 is talking about, Barb, are the people, it doesn't matter what you say, how you share, how you can defend the faith, they're going to argue about it. And that's the E-R-I-S. I haven't done a word study, but I would surmise probably this E-R-I-S Greek word is probably where we get the word error.
Yeah.
But
Alex, let me add this to it. Have you ever preached a sermon and you come about and you just say what God says from the Word of God?
Amen.
And I've heard it and I've said it. I said, now, if you deny this, your argument's not with me, it's with God.
Yeah.
And if I understand that word strife, it means debating God. In other words, hear truth, because the truth has already been presented that God is real, that he cares for us and he loves us, and these things are wrong. And if you debate that, you know, your argument is with God, and that is the strife, as I understand that it's referring
and,
to.
And let me just say this, and I think, folks, if you kind of keep your eyes open, you'll see what I'm talking about. When somebody, you can just give the Word of God without commentary. The Bible says in John 3:16, whoever believes will be saved. If somebody argues against the clear Word of God, they've got a problem with authority. Chances are they've got a problem with their father. But it's not intellect or logic or reasoning. Bert, I've shared God's word with people, and they'll say, well, that's just your opinion. I'm like, no, it's not my opinion. Now, I believe it, but the word says what the word says.
Amen. Amen.
You know? But and when you've got a person that is just contrarian, I think you've just got to pray for them, and it's going to take the Holy Spirit to break through their hardness. Let's go to Texas. Karen in Texas, thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you guys so much for taking my call. I have a question about in the garden. Would it be a fair statement to say that Adam and Eve was not blind? They could actually see, but once they ate from the forbidden fruit, then they could see evil. Could you help me out with that?
Okay. Let me set this up, Alex, and you take it away. Listen,
okay. In
other words, Satan had said, when you eat of this fruit, you'll know good and evil. They already knew what good was, okay? They already experienced it. They knew it, that God would walk with them. What was saying, hey, you'll know the other side, and I'm using an old phrase, you know, the dark side. You know what I mean, Alex? And their eyes were opened into that. They did look at things differently after they ate the fruit because of what took place.
Yeah, they knew what fellowship with God was, but sadly, after sinning, they also then knew what alienation from God was. You know, I've been very blessed, Bert. I've never had a broken bone. and I don't want to know what that's like. I can imagine. I praise Jesus, I know what it is to not have a broken bone, but I don't want to find out what it is to break a bone. Adam and Eve, the devil lied to them. He said, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good and evil. And yeah, they did. They knew what evil was because they were guilty of it. Fortunately, God in his mercy promised to send a Savior, Genesis 3:15. Let's go to Alabama. Brian in Alabama, you are on Exploring the Word. Hey, Brian? Brian? Okay,
yes.
Folks.
Yeah.
Yes. You're on, sir.
Yeah, I'm here now. I'm here.
Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call. Hey, real quick, yesterday my daughter Tatum called in about the question about the Old Testament, God's words being black and Jesus being red. I don't know if y'all remember her.
Amen.
Hey, Tatum made, let me say, I'm stopping you for a minute. She made our day. I'm telling you that right now. Go ahead, Brian.
And she said, Daddy, I want to ask him a question. I said, well, you go right ahead. But anyway, hey, I had come across somebody the other day that taught me, and years ago we had a situation in church where there's this belief, rightly dividing the word, there's this Berean society out there that teaches, I don't know if y'all are familiar or have heard of it before, but when they call rightly dividing the word, they talk about how they keep the Old Testament and New Testament separate, which I thought, that's not, I said, y'all are so off base, because if you don't understand the Old Testament, it just leads right into Jesus. It teaches about the coming of Jesus. But they separate the two because they say it's a Jewish doctrine versus the New Testament is for Gentiles, which is completely absurd to me. But
well, here's the problem with that, Brian. Jesus was a Jew, and he said he kept the law perfectly. You know? And, yes, Alex, are they knitted together, you know, in reality?
Well, yeah. Well, because, you know, Jesus said in John 5:39, and he would have, by the word scriptures, he would have meant what you and I call the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. And really, in there's a grammatical construction called you understood. You, in parentheses, he was saying to the disciples, you search the scriptures. So why do we search and read the Old Testament? Because the Lord said to. And he said, the theme of that Old Testament is me, the Savior. So when 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth, you know, Bert, I think we have to take the totality of Scripture. Now, the Berean Christians, and Bert, was that Acts 17?
Yes, it was. One of my favorite churches in the New Testament, yes.
It says the Bereans were noble, searching the Scriptures to see if all these teachings were true. So the concept of being a Berean-style Christian, diligently searching the Bible, I'm all for that. But you can't, I want to say it, Andy Stanley is wrong. He said, you unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament. False, false. You take them together, and you'll find Jesus.
Amen. And listen, let me say, without the Old Testament, Jude would be very bland, you know?
And the book of Hebrews,
would be
incomprehensible.
They really would. Hey, Alex, this has been great. We're going to get to chapter 2 of Romans tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to that because we kind of go to the other side. We went to the place where, man, downward spiral. Then we're going to transition to a group of people that it looks like, well, we're morally okay. And Paul says, hey, you need Jesus as much as those folks do. Have you ever met anybody that doesn't need Jesus, Alex?
You either have Jesus or you need Jesus. And fortunately, whosoever will come to him can meet Jesus. We hope you've done that. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Please tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.